Once again, we greet you in Jesus' name, one who said that he is the bread of life. And as was shared in our devotions, the one that can feed us. But we need to open up and partake of it. I invite you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I like to read, I guess it's one sentence, partway through this chapter. Starting at verse 14. Verse 14 starts this way: follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I've read these verses many times in my lifetime. And somehow there's a part here that it just continues to make impact on my life time and time again. And if I like to look at verse 15 tonight, different parts of that verse. The first two words of verse 15 are looking diligently. To me, that's a call for us to wake up, be alert. And it's not just a one-time look. It's looking, telling me it's ongoing, and diligently telling me I got to be on guard. I thought about coming to church tonight. It's very wise for me to be looking diligently. As it's just getting dark and there could be deer running, and the way the roads are very unpredictable, they keep falling away from the front of my vehicle. I'm going to be glad to get on Canadian roads again, where I can just kind of look ahead and know where I'm going to be in a minute, 2 minutes down the road. So looking diligently, there's a call for us to be on guard. Why? Lest any man. That means it's every one of us. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Grace is not earned, it's a gift. A direct gift from God. We could go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been there this week already. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Does anybody think you're saved once? Always saved by grace, I'm sorry. It says here it is a gift of God. We can fail, it can leave. Do not lose this gift of grace. And then it goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. When I think of something springing up, it's coming up from where it cannot be seen. I kind of get a picture of the child's toy that we call it jack-in-the-box, or cranking the side. You start cranking it, and you're not quite sure when it's going to come, and all of a sudden it's there. There's something here that all of a sudden comes to the surface. We know it's in there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. That root of bitterness. It's a sign of there's poison there. Something there that shouldn't be. A root of poison, some unsound doctrine, something that is going forth and causing, polluting, trouble you. It says, trouble you, and also others, thereby many be defiled. I'd like to focus in on that last part of the verse. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Several points I would like to look at. And number one is the question, what is the cause of bitterness? And that can be for a wide variety of reasons. Bitterness is usually a feeling of hurt or anger or betrayal. It might be intentional or unintentional. Maybe someone did not mean to hurt you, but you are feeling left hurt. Sometimes it's real. Sometimes it's imagined. But somehow you end up feeling like you've been you've been wronged in some way. Maybe you're hurt as a result of God trying to speak to you. Maybe God is knocking on your conscience and you're feeling, stay away, I'm okay. God, I don't need you. You resent it. You resist stubbornly. That little root of bitterness can grow in there. It's a heart, the root of bitterness is a heart that is harboring those hurts and grudges, and the heart that does not deal with them by the grace of God. Rather, it's a person that nurses and feeds that feeling, and that root grows. What is the result of bitterness? Number two is more hurt people. It says, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Secondly, usually there's an overreacting. And why I say that is if somebody is struggling with bitterness, they're going to do things to cover it up. They're going to do things to cover up that bitterness. Let's look at some signs of bitterness. Thirdly, number one, as I already said, is overreaction. That person's going to be on the lookout for other people's faults and hurts. And doing that somehow kind of makes them feel less guilty. They can find somebody that they can say, oh, he's worse off than I am, and point out their faults, their weaknesses. They do so to intimidate others, and it makes themselves feel the focus goes on them rather than themselves. Meanwhile, they're feeling caught. They're feeling helpless. And that person then has a choice. He can either turn to God, focus on God, or he just keeps dealing with his own problem. The focus on God allows the grace of God to work. It allows forgiveness. It allows healing. Focus on the problem causes that person to resort to laying blame, self-pity. Self-pity will say, well, it's not my problem. It's not my fault that I'm in this mess. Look at what he or she said to me or did to me. People don't understand me, and that whole self-pity me. We create that whole pity me syndrome. We can overreact then. We withdraw. An individual can withdraw. And I say, kind of going into a silent little suffering, their own little world. Or another thing that we can see a result of bitterness is a defiant spirit. Kind of a know-it-all, got it all together extreme. We know what the church standard says. We know what is required of me. We know what our parents want of me. And yet we go right to the edge. We push the boundary. We've got it figured out. We don't need the advice of anybody else. Maybe we know what God is asking of us, and yet we feel defiant. We feel bold. I thought of an illustration of that in Scripture. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. It's account about Moses. I'm not saying Moses struggled with years of bitterness, but there was something happened that I think tells us how quickly we can be pushed to this point. Numbers chapter 20, beginning of the chapter, the people have no water. And the people come to Moses, as they have seemingly liked to do in the past, and they complain. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, meaning they rebuked him, they debated him, they just picked on him, argued with him. They chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So many of them brethren died because they were in sin. They sinned. And they were coming to Moses and saying, we wish we would have died with them. How do you think Moses felt? He was trying to help these men be faithful to God. And they were wishing they had died with their sinful brethren. And they said, why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord in this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this place, this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall come forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And we should be able to think that they drank and their thirst was quenched. But scripture doesn't stop there. And it says, Moses and Aaron, verse 10, gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And I think Moses instantly realized how he had failed. The thought I want to bring out here is the feelings that was in within Moses. It's been a difficult battle through these years. And these people had kind of pushed him. And that feeling was within him, and a defiant spirit came out. And he just told them, he called them, you rebels. Must I do this for you? They pushed him, and he reacted. And that reaction, that overreaction, that defiant spirit, that little bitterness that was growing for the people caused him. It cost him. He was not able to enter the promised land. So close he was to the promised land, and yet so far away. He could only go up on that mountain and view it because he allowed that spirit to grow within him. That root came springing up. Another way a person can react is when something comes up. And it reminds them of something in the past. They react to something in their past. Maybe it's trouble home life. Maybe it's a poor relationship with mom and dad. Maybe it's a poor relationship with the church. Maybe it's they know, or just a misunderstanding. Maybe there's somebody begging for help. He just doesn't know how to ask for help. As I said in Hebrews here, it says, lest that any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. You know, for Moses, I don't know how the people reacted. It affected Moses, it affected Aaron, it affected the congregation. Sad to say, so many times that root of bitterness is growing and it affects other people. It might be your own family, it might be a fellow church member, it might be a close friend. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a co-worker. I don't know who it will be. But if we let that bitterness go, fester, grow, it's going to spread. It's going to affect others. The sobering thing is that any one of us here tonight could be a seedbed for that seed, that little bit of bitterness. We're human. We make mistakes. That root of bitterness begins, as I say, under the surface. It's easy to hide. It's easy to camouflage, at least for a while. And seldom does anybody say openly, yes, I'm bitter today. I've met people and I've wondered what's bothering them. But I've never had anybody yet that I know of just tell me openly, I'm bitter and you're not going to do anything about it. It's their signs. It's what I see. They're ungrateful. They're maybe insincere. They're maybe, and I mean, it's not all because of bitterness, but it affects a person physically, emotionally, spiritually. Why? Because according to God's word, bitterness is like a poison. And when it's a poison, it's in a container, and it's like an acid. It's going to slowly eat its way out. You ever see acid put in a container that wasn't meant for? all of a sudden there's a little hole for him in the corner. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and soon the container's gone. Bitterness and holiness cannot dwell in the same heart. Bitterness and holiness cannot dwell in the same heart. God cannot work in a heart full of bitterness. That heart needs to be ready to open himself up to God. I like to look at an Old Testament character, one that has challenged me many times. We do not have time to look at the whole story because it includes quite a bit of scripture. Turn back to 2 Samuel. We're just going to pick out several verses here and there and try and get a little glimpse at this man's life. And what I want us to notice is how he allowed things in his life. And rather than dealing with it, so to speak, we'll see how this bitterness affected him. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We have verse 12. Yes, 2 Samuel 15, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. In case I forget what is happening here, we get a clue into two men. Absalom was starting a conspiracy against David, and he sent for a man, Ahithophel. This man was David's counselor. And it seems Ahithophel, when he got asked, went with Absalom. We'd like to look at this man, Ahithophel, a little bit. Who was he? One clue we have here is he was David's counselor. He was David's go-to man. We could say his right-hand man. He ranked above. We could go into 1 Chronicles. There was some of the other priests there, Jehoiada and Abiathar. Seems he ranked above them in position. And there it talks about him offering sacrifices daily in the temple. He was a man of worship. He was there in the temple, involved in worship activities. 2 Samuel, we're there. Let's turn over to chapter 16. Down to verse 23. And it says, "In the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsels of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So he was a man giving sound advice to David and now also to Absalom. He was counselor of the king, God's chosen king. David was there because he was chosen of God. Samuel anointed him. I'd like to just turn over into Psalm. You can just listen. You don't have to turn there. Just one verse I'd like to read from Psalm 41. One verse says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I had trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." This is a Psalm of David. I know this is also quoted. Jesus also quotes this about Judas. David writes this about his friend. Familiar, my own familiar friend, means it was a trusted friend, safe friend, someone who David confided in, told him his plans. They were at peace with one another. He says, "I trusted, which did eat of my bread." Tells us the relationship they had with each other. They sat down together, eat together. Most often, I hope you don't have any enemies, but if there's you have somebody you can hardly tolerate or something you have to work out, you don't usually sit down and eat together. Thinking about eating together, you're relaxed. You're there to share together, fellowship. They ate at the same table. It says, "Hath lifted up his heel against me." Implies that things did not stay this way. Something was changing. Back, and one of those things is, if we go back to 2 Samuel 16, the last verse I read there was that he was also giving counsel to Absalom. He was in the process of turning the people's hearts against King David. Let's go to chapter 15 now of 2 Samuel. David is hearing about this. He knows what is going on. He's aware of what his own son Absalom is doing. And chapter 2 Samuel 15, verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He realized what was taking place. He realized that Ahithophel had joined with Absalom, and he likely instantly knew that Ahithophel knew a lot of, secrets? Knew a lot of information that it was not good for him to have. Here was David's chief counselor, his friend, giving advice. Ahithophel had stood with David year after year, communing together, and yet, through this, something was working within Ahithophel. There was a root of bitterness working there. It was growing. Ahithophel was being eaten from the inside out. And when Absalom came along and said, you know what, I need a man to help me, Ahithophel jumped for it. He said, I'm your man. Here's a chance. So let's go to chapter 17 now. Second Samuel 17, verse 1, says, Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Here Ahithophel was to the point that he was ready to go in the battle. He was ready to go, and I will come upon him while he was weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. So here we have Absalom, all the elders, and Ahithophel is telling them, you give me these men, I'm going to go and get one man and bring them everybody back to you. And you know what? You can pretty much count on that's as if done. It's a done deal. Did it turn out that way? He was bold. He had a defiant spirit. He was ready to think that he was untouchable and he could get David. Well, we don't have time to read down through all this chapter to realize that things did not go this way. Come to verse 23 of the same chapter. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. The bitterness within Ahithophel grew to the point that he was consumed. He allowed it to fester and poison his life. He became so bold and so defiant and so, strong-headed, that he forgot that maybe this wasn't God's plan. And he went, and when he realized he failed, he took his life. So what was the root of bitterness that was growing all these years? You likely know. But Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And it seems that that bothered him. Back in chapter 12, I think it was, is where Nathan came to David. And David pled for forgiveness. God forgave David. But Ahithophel did not forgive. And he overreacted by hating David. He pretended to be a friend. And I think it's close to between 9 and 10 years later, he finally did this. He said, I will seek revenge. Everything of value in his life was slowly choked out by this root of bitterness till there's nothing left. And eventually, he took his life. It could happen to us. Some feeling, some hurt, something that we faced. We want revenge. We want to see the character of that person ruined. We want to see their reputation smeared a little bit. We feel hurt. We want them hurt. We overact by ignoring. We talked about gossiping the other night. Or we find fault. Dear ones, all we're doing is hurting ourselves. All we're doing is digging a little deeper hole. Ahithophel, he forgot two important truths. He forgot that God is sovereign. God is well able to deal with the sins of his children. he forgot that David paid dearly for his sin, and that he had already come and confessed. And as I mentioned in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan had come and pointed and helped David be restored. A very sad ending for a man who could have been so useful for God. How do we find victory over bitterness? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I think I'll start reading at verse 26. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I see a picture in these verses. It talks about corrupt communication. It talks about doing things that don't edify. Talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Hebrews talks about that root of bitterness. Any tree, any plant needs to start from a seed. And I see, the ground level. There's nothing there. But below there, there's a little seed, which is a hurt. Some unforgiven feeling, some resentfulness, some bitter. And that seed, as it sits there, it starts to take root. Little roots go out, little roots of bitterness. And then that plant begins to grow. And by the time that plant comes up to the surface, there's lots of little fingers going out into the heart of that individual. And it breaks through the surface. And it breaks to the surface, and if it's not dealt with, I see that thing branching out. And we have all the things found in verse 31. There's wrath, there's anger, there's clamor, there's evil speaking, there's malice in that individual's life. It's like that tree is up there now. You know, you can go, you can break off the branch of anger and think, there, we've got that mastered. But what happens? Another one comes back out. You can take away the evil speaking. You can take away the malice. But it says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from with you with all malice. There are several things that we need to do to be able to get rid of that plant, that tree, that root of bitterness. It does not work to just thin out the branches. It does not work to just cut it off at the ground. I have a good friend at church who had a tree in his backyard. And the next door neighbor has a habit of giving out lots of advice. And his neighbor did not like how my friend's tree was growing up over top of the line fence. So he came over one day and proceeded to give him all sorts of information of how to cut and trim this thing back. And so my friend very carefully thinned out every branch that he was told to take off. But you know what happened? That's what the tree was waiting for, because it just bloomed out and started growing. And he said it's healthier now than it was before. It was waiting for that thinning. And sometimes, you know, when we start poking around in that heart full of bitterness and hatred, it's festering and it just blows up. We need to get down there, right below the surface, and yank everything up by the roots. Number one, we need to acknowledge our need. Look diligently. Means, do I want help? Do I care about this thing? Do I want to be open? Do I want victory? If that seed's been there growing, there's going to be all sorts of roots going out. It may be for a short time, it may be for many years. There may be some reaping, but that's a small price to pay. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. 1 John 1, 9 says, confessing our sins to God. Those things are very important. We need to be able to ready to confess our sins to God and with each other. Complete confession is a must to be able to get down there and pull out those roots. You know what happens if there's a thistle plant? I'm sure you have thistles down here of some shape or form. When we moved on our property quite a few years ago, there was so many thistles along the roadside and in our lawn. And I soon discovered it doesn't take much of a thistle on the surface. They have quite a root down below the ground. And the only way for me to conquer that is to get down there as deep as I can and get it out. We got some really big ones out. For a little bit of greenery on top, it went way down, and I kept getting a picture of this. If I want to get that out, I need to acknowledge I have a need. We need to acknowledge that we have a need and do it. Get down there, allow the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. Secondly, is right along with that is be ready to go all the way. Bitterness, I mentioned earlier, feeds a self-pity attitude. It's a pity-me attitude. Do you want victory or don't you want victory? We're maybe tempted to use this issue to get some sympathy. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I don't want to take this story out of context, but there's a point I want to just bring out. Be ready to go all the way. Be ready to acknowledge that we have a need and want. Do you want help? John chapter 5, verse 1, we have the pool of Bethesda. Verse 3, there's a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answers him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The point I want here is the question that Jesus asked him. This man had been there 38 years. He may have become so used to the fact that this is my life, this is where I am. Somebody walks by once a day and throws me a little bit of bread. Life wasn't probably, standard wasn't that great, but he's probably making do. Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? I see Jesus looking at him and says, do you want to be healed? The man said, yes, I want to be healed. Jesus said, arise, take up the bed and walk. The spiritual application to take from that is, you're struggling with something, a bitterness or some root within you. Do you want to be healed? Or do you just want some attention for your pity me attitude? Jesus is more than ready to deliver us. When the man answered, yes, I want to be healed, Jesus said, rise up. And immediately he was ready to go. Third is accept responsibility in the matter. It's easy to say, I'm innocent. It's his fault. But that does, maybe it's true, but does that make it right? We still have responsibility to bear. Jesus taught forgiveness. He taught forgiveness without limits, meaning we forgive others when they do not forgive us. When God forgives us, that debt of sin is gone. And so we must stop blaming others. We have to stop blaming others or that little seed will begin to grow again. And through this, we must pray and pray and pray. And remember that where we fail, God prevails. I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient for us. Remember how Hebrews talked about, lest you fail the grace of God. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God gives grace. It's a miracle about grace. God is well able to give us victory over everything, whether it be habits, memories, feelings. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, beautiful verse, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. And those words there, that word casting means to literally just throw it upon him. Throw it upon him. God is able to take it. Be on guard. There's, I say, three little tests we can take sometime in life. Maybe we've thought we've dealt with something, and maybe a memory comes back, and we're wondering, have I really taken care of this? I like to say it this way. Take three tests. Take a resentment test. If something, you face something, ask yourself, am I resenting this person in any way? Or is it just part of the reaping? Do I resent my parents, a brother, a sister, a coworker? Is there a reason why I'm avoiding him? Maybe I haven't gone all the way. Take a responsibility test. Have I really, do I really want help here? Or am I still nursing a feeling that he or she owes me something? Do I still hear that little voice within me? Don't worry, it's not all your fault. Or have I taken full responsibility? And the last one is just a reminder reaction test. What I mean by that is, when I think about those things, does it still really bother me? Does it trigger feelings that I have to deal with time and time and time and time again? Scripture speaks somewhat about that. In Romans 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I've heard some people talk about money here, but I'm talking about relationships. You know, if I have bitterness in my heart toward any person, I'm in debt to him. I'm in debt to God. Unless I forgive, unless I love, unless I allow the grace of God to work. You know, Ahithophel, his life could have turned out differently. He could have went home, put his house in order, put his life in order, went back to David and said, David, I'm sorry. I betrayed you. I was out to get you. I was out to kill you. I'm sorry. And relationship could have been restored. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the last two verses read this way. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's my prayer for the church, for each one here. We can say, I'm clear. And praise the Lord, if you can say that. But I see again another warning here. It's to beware lest any one of us be led away. Led away like Moses was. Moses was a meek man. He was a faithful man. He was doing God's work. But all of a sudden, he found himself failing the grace of God. Let's not let anything grow in our life. That could, as it were, fall from our own steadfastness, but that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the question I would ask in closing here is, are you growing in grace? Are you free from the snares of bitterness? Any little seed that is could be growing. You know your heart. I can't see into your heart. You know your heart, and God knows your heart. God knows it. Is it well with your soul, with your heart tonight? We're going to sing a song of invitation.